Real good to see you all here this evening, and we want to thank you in the Lord's name for coming. Some have come every night, some are here tonight for the first time, and we certainly are delighted to see you, and we do trust the Lord will bless his word. And has already been announced, Monday through Friday at 7:30 in the will of God, we'll be here to listen to the gospel. Well, I would like to suggest to you, this is your opportunity if you're an unbeliever tonight. Are you going to wait for another time? It never come. Now I want to talk tonight to you about being saved. That's the message. Being saved. And I'm just going to read some statements from Scripture and move on from there. Acts chapter 4, please. The book of the Acts, chapter 4, is the first statement that I want to leave with you tonight. Being saved. Look at verse 12. Look at the last statement of verse 12. Acts 4:12. We must be saved. We must be saved. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, for the next statement. And I'll just read the statement that we need to talk about tonight. Look at verse number 23. Luke chapter 13, 23. Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? Chapter 18. Here's another statement I want you to think about. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse number 26. Here's the next statement. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Acts chapter 16 for a verse when we're here. Acts chapter 16. In fact, dear people, this was the very verse that the preacher spoke the night I was saved 61 years ago. Still as fresh as ever. Look at verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. One more, book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 8, one of the major prophets. Jeremiah chapter 8, please. And if there's time, I'll give you the background to this. Verse number 20. Jeremiah 8 and verse number 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And we are not saved. Now, those are the readings for the meeting tonight. Remember what I said to you? Being saved. Well, the first obvious question is to ask, what does it mean to be saved? Now, I want to give you a scriptural answer tonight. Embedded in the meaning of that word saved, we're speaking spiritually tonight. God says that the moment a soul, a person, accepts the gospel message and is saved, they're delivered and rescued from their sins, having repented before God and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you want it in a short form, being saved means to be rescued, to be delivered. Now, if you're an unbeliever here tonight, you certainly need to be delivered. Now, here's the way it has just appealed to me over the weekend since last we were here on Friday night. I thought about this early this morning. Here's the first statement. We must be saved. That's a tremendous statement from Holy Scripture. The necessity of being saved. Very, very close to what the Lord said. You must be born again. You see, folks think now we can grow into this. This is a process. I want to tell you it's not a process. It's a moment in the history of a soul when they learn we must be saved. Some of these hymns bring us right to the very point. You must be born again or never enter heaven. It's only blood-washed ones are there. They're ransomed and forgiven. Have you discovered in your history, whether you're 10 years of age or 60 years of age, that if ever you're going to be in God's fair heaven, it's a holy place, we must be saved. See, people, they won't accept that. I've had so many people over the years have contradicted me and say, that's your opinion. This is God's opinion. This is God's word. We must be saved. Now, let me go on here. The next statement I read to you, are there few that be saved? That's an inquiry of a man in Galilee of the nations years ago. And they asked the Lord Jesus, are there few that be saved? Well, the answer to that is, there are very few. Somebody says, is that right? Well, let me just tell you again. On planet Earth tonight, across the different time zones and the seven subcontinents of the world that we live in, 7.5 billion people, and the most of those folk will never be saved. You've looked at the chart here. Look at this broad road. Look at how many people are on it. Take a look at the narrow road and how few there are. So the chart conveys to what I'm telling you. Somebody says, prove it. Well, I'll tell you something. There was only one man saved in the cities of the plain in Abraham's day. That was Lot. Only one. Abraham thought there might be 10. That was Lot's family at that time. Was only one. See, in the antediluvian world, that's Noah's day, there were likely millions. 1 Peter 3 shows there were only 8 people saved. You getting the message here tonight? Do you know a lot of people that are saved? Friend, we've got to be honest. Whether it's neighbors, friends, family, colleagues at school, college, university, going to work, wherever. Can you get a hold of this tonight? Are there few that be saved? Yes, very few. Now, we're very concerned tonight about you, dear people. We want to make sure that you are in the few. I went to high school in Northern Ireland for 10 years. And I had a lot of friends right up through until I was a late teenager. There were hundreds at that school. And there were very, very few. Less than six that we knew of that were saved by the grace of God. Do you see this nation that you're living in? 350 million in round figures. Somebody has computed that 40 million are born again. I don't know how they got to that figure. But if that is right, do you see how few there are? I'd like to ask you tonight, friend, are you interested in being saved? Well, there's very, very few. And yet, heaven's going to be filled at the close. Now, let me go to this next one. Talk a bit about this one. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus on this occasion, Luke chapter 18, who then can be saved? I'll tell you about that in a minute. That's priority. See, friend, if you're going to be saved by the grace of God, you have to give this matter priority. Got to put it first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now here's a young man. He had a lot of riches. There was all kinds of people, likely hundreds around. On this occasion, he came in front of everybody and he kneeled down on the dusty road in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked the Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? The disciples were in close. And they're looking on. And from an outward perspective, you'd have thought, here's a candidate for heaven. Here's a person in deadly earnest. He has come to the right person at the right time, and he wants this matter of salvation settled. But when the terms were put to him, he went away sorrowful. The disciples were very disappointed. And that statement I read to you tonight, who then can be saved? You know what they're saying? Here's a man, and he looked so close to salvation, and he has turned away. And if that is the case, who then can be saved? Only those that put priority on being saved. You know, we're not here to embarrass anybody. We're your friend. We're here to help you. If I asked you tonight now, are you saved? And maybe you come back and say, I'm honest, I have to tell you, Stan, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. If that's your category tonight, if that's your position, I would like to come back with another question. Why not? Why are you not saved tonight? God has done everything to see you saved by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross and finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He has given you a Bible in your own language, in your own mother tongue. He has sent the world, the Holy Spirit, into the world to convince men of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Now let me explain to you. None of us could could ever have a thought about being saved had the Holy Spirit of God not dealt with us. Now let me just give you a bit of my own case. Tell you again. I remember so well when a Friday night in the month of May 1957, when I was had no more interest in salvation than the man in the moon. And I had all kinds of arrangements made for a night of folly and sin that night. But somehow or other, I found myself sitting on the back seat of a large audience in one of the large assemblies in Belfast, Northern Ireland. As the meeting went on, and as those servants got help from God to tell out the message, I saw right there, God's talking to me. I found out that night that the Holy Spirit of God was in deadly earnest to see me saved. Bring that right up to 2019. The last day in March of this year, you could have come through that door without a thought in your mind about salvation. And before you leave in the will of God, you could be awakened. You could be disturbed. Friend, you could be saved. That's the way it works. We must be saved. Necessity. Are there few that be saved? Very, very few. That's an inquiry. Who then can be saved? Well, that's people who put priority on this all-important matter. I want to ask you, friend, if this was your last night on earth, would you be putting priority on this matter of salvation? Let me bring you right up to date and remind you of that plane, Boeing 737 MAX 8. They were in the capital of Ethiopia and they were taking off for the country of Kenya on the east side of the continent of Africa. I read the profile just at the weekend. The captain in charge was 29 years of age. He had 8,000 flying hours, so he knew what he was doing. He's a university graduate. His father and mother are both medical doctors. And the courier had every confidence in that pilot. There was 157 people on board. Now listen to this. They were 6 minutes in the air from takeoff till that plane took a nosedive and into the ground, and in an instant of time, they were in eternity. If you had asked the pilot, the captain, or his buddy, or the passengers, do you realize, folks, you'll never land in the country of Kenya. This is your last day. They wouldn't have believed you. Now, nobody knows the day of their death, but there's so many tragedies that are happening all around us. But it breaks our heart, friend, to see you sitting here every night without the Lord Jesus Christ. Who then can be saved? If you want salvation, you can have it tonight. Now that brings you to the next one. You see, here's the absolute certainty that a soul can be saved. If we didn't believe that you could be saved in this meeting tonight, we wouldn't be preaching. Now, I won't go into the full story, but I want to get to the very point of this dear man. Somebody says, in your own heart of hearts tonight, I understand all you've said, and now I would like to know how I can be saved. Absolutely, certainly, friend, you can. Here's a man, and he's sleeping. And at the midnight hour, there was a mighty earthquake. And because of his training and his responsibilities, when all those doors of that prison house were open, the first thought came into his mind. The doors are open, the prisoners are gone, and my life for theirs. Now don't forget, it was dark. The preachers and Paul was directed by the Spirit of God. When he heard the commotion and understood something's happening, notice, he said to the man, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Nobody has moved. Now, he didn't preach the gospel to him at that point. It's an amazing thing in that story. The man got his senses and he got a light and he went into the inner dungeon and he said to the preachers, what must I do to be saved? I've come to tell you tonight, nothing. Somebody said, that doesn't make sense. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be done forever. No man can put anything to it or take from it. God does it that man might fear before him. Dear people, tonight the work is done. It's finished. When there's anybody asking tonight, I remember the night I asked so clearly in my own head, what must I do to be saved? Remember the answer? Nothing. Hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, while I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Now here's the unison on the answer of the preachers. I'm going to use a different word. They said in unison, that means together, rely on what God has said. Rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I've told you before, I'll tell you again. The moment that a person is saved, they know it. They might know anything about the Bible, they mightn't be able to quote scripture or nothing. But the Holy Spirit enters, and in a second, friend, we pass from death unto life. 61 years in my case have proved it. I told some of you, the night that I was saved, my mother happened to be in the audience. She was a godly woman. She's in heaven tonight. And I can remember going and talking to her. And I said to her, Mother, you know what? I was saved tonight. You know what she said? I don't believe a word of it. She says, I never saw any interest in you. Well, I said, Mother, you can think what you like, but I have passed from death unto life, and I'm saved by the grace of God. I took her funeral. What a day that was. Went over the ground how she was saved as a girl of 19. And as the preacher quoted it, the verse of the hymn, I'll quote it to you tonight again. I seek no other argument. My mouth is shut. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. Could you take God's gift tonight? Somebody says, how did you know that the Philip and Gilla were saved. Well, he was the man that put the stripes and put these men in the inner dungeon in the stocks. Now, you know what they're doing? He has them right at his table at home, wash their wounds and give them food. What a change. See, everybody that's saved, there's a change in their life. Now, let me just, before Brendan comes up here, let me go the other way. I've told you before, I won't tell you again. People ask me nearly every week, Stan, what happens if I don't get saved? Maybe you've never asked that question, but it's in your mind tonight. Well, I have come to tell you, friend, that if you leave the world without being saved, it will be a calamity. It'll be a tragedy. Here are people, and the writer is Jeremiah, and he's telling them, he's making a prophecy about these people. They haven't left the land of Israel yet, but they're going to the land of Babylon. And he says to them, when you arrive there and you look back over your opportunities of knowing the true God, here's what you're going to say. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. We are not saved. Despised and rejected, at length he may leave thee. What anguish and horror thy bosom will rend. Then haste thee, O sinner, prepare for that hour. The harvest is passing. The summer will end. I'll interpret that for you for this present series. One of these days, if the Lord doesn't come, this series will end. And if you have been stirred for to get saved and you don't get it, and you arrive in eternity without the Lord Jesus, and from hell and the lake of fire, you look back and you'll say to yourself, I had every opportunity of being saved in March 2019. There in the USA, in the state of Wisconsin, right in the village there of Ontario in the Gospel Hall, I had every chance, but I put it off. Dear soul, memory like an adder stingeth. You look back. I could have been saved. I should have been saved. I should be in heaven. But I'm in hell. Being saved. That's the message tonight. The necessity of being saved. The inquiry about being saved. The priority of about being saved, the certainty of being saved, and the tragedy, if you miss the great salvation, hell will be your doom. God help your friend tonight to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved right now. Thank you.
Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Now, I didn't see Stan's notes and he didn't see mine, but I'm going to read the first verse here. Is talks about Paul's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. They might be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to break into the reading at verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, we're going to look at baptism a little bit tonight. We're going to take a few moments and look up some verses together about it. But Paul is saying here, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what we're doing tonight and have been doing and will do this week. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So we've read about being saved, and now we've read about are saved. Chapter 2, verse number 2, Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And one more in chapter 15 of this book, 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll begin at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of His Word and what we've listened to already. I'd like to look just simply on Paul's desire, Paul's determination, and Paul's delivery. That's really how Paul preached the gospel and what he preached. We're going to notice together in Romans of his desire. He says his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they would be saved. You see, Paul was a Jew. He was an Israelite. And he had been saved on the road to Damascus. He was going there to persecute the Christians. And you remember how that he saw the light from heaven and he fell to the ground and he come to know the Lord Jesus there as Lord. He says, Lord, who art thou? What wilt thou have me to do? And so on. He was saved then. He was converted. And so now he's praying for his family, his kinfolk, those of his own nation, his own people. And his heart's desire and prayer to God was that Israel might be saved. Now listen, it says he bears them record. He's giving them credit. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So what he's saying is this: my people have a desire to do what's right, but they don't know what's right. And they're doing their own thing. And they need to be saved. They need to be rescued from their sin. They need to be rescued from the condition that they were born in. They were born in sin, and they need to be delivered from their sin. And so that's his desire. Why did he have that desire? Why is it that we hold gospel meetings from time to time? Why is it that we visit with people on the street from time to time? Because we have a desire that they would be saved, just like we were saved. You see, Paul's desire for his people, his earnest prayer was this, because they were just like him. Notice this. They were just like he was. He needed to be saved, and they needed to be saved. They had a zeal of God. They had an energy. They had a motivation. They had a desire to do something for God, just like Paul did. Paul was killing Christians, imprisoning Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He had a desire, but his desire was opposite of God's righteousness. Now let me ask you this. You're just like I am, or I was. How are you going to be in God's heaven? What are you doing to get into God's heaven? How do you ever expect at the end of life to be in God's heaven? If we had a piece of paper and a pencil, it would be good for us just to sit and write the three most important things that what we believe. or five or however many you want to write. Most people have a desire to be in heaven someday. Many people have a zeal of God to do something for God, to show God that they are sincere, that they are sorry for their sin. Paul's desire for his people was that they would be saved. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What else does it say? They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Why is God's righteousness important? What is God's righteousness? How that a person can be made right in the sight of God, God's way, is God's righteousness. They were ignorant of that. They were going about to establish their own. It's just like us today. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. We're Americans. At least most of us. Stan's everything but American. He's Irish and Canadian and whatever else. But a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They go about to establish their own righteousness. You see, the religions and the denominations of men are men's own righteousness. Without naming names, you go down every single denomination. It is a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Everyone. It is going about to establish our own righteousness because we're ignorant of the righteousness of God. Friend, there is only one way that you can be right with God tonight. Only one. Yes, there's a church on every corner. Yes, there's even a Christian school on every corner. But there is only one way to be right with God, and that is His way. God's righteousness. How can a man be just with God? How can a man be made righteous in the sight of God? Now listen, I'm going to tell you the way. It's not by works. That was the Jews. It's not by keeping the law. That was the Jews. It's not by church membership. It is only through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that a person can be made right in the sight of God. That is it. I've got a friend up northern Wisconsin, and for years I spoke with him about his soul. For years. And he went to a particular denomination, and he got himself in trouble. And really what it was is he found out he was a sinner. And he wanted to know how he could be forgiven of his sin and how he could be righteous. And I had talked with him time and time and time again, sitting there in the saw cab with him in an old sawmill in northern Wisconsin. When he got in trouble, he went to talk to a particular lady that taught him at the Christian school that he went to, the parochial school. And she said this to him. She was in her 90s. She said, "Shannon, I taught you wrong." He couldn't believe it. He went to this woman because he trusted this woman. And she said, "I taught you wrong. No one gets to heaven through the church." She said, "I've come to find out, and you need to know, that the only way a man gets into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, that's what we have here. A zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Trying to establish our own righteousness. So let me challenge our hearts tonight. Is what we have, what that we're relying on to get us into heaven, is it God's righteousness or is it mine? Is it God's righteousness or is it man's? You say, "I don't know." Friend, find out. You'll find out tonight if you're honest. Okay? So that's what he's looking at. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of what? Of the law. Christ is the end. They need Christ, don't they? And just as they needed Christ, we needed Christ. This is Paul's desire, that his people would be saved. That they would be delivered from their sin. That they would be delivered from their own righteousness. And that they might find their righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his desire. It's our desire here tonight. That you would be saved. Because you were just like we were. Maybe you're confused tonight. I was confused. Maybe you're hearing conflicting stories from what is coming from the Word of God, from what is coming from our heritage and our past and our ancestors. You see, the Jewish people would have had the really only God-given religion, wouldn't they? And now it's obsolete. It's not righteousness by the law. It's through Christ. And Paul wants those people to be saved. That's his desire. We come to Corinthians and we have his determination. I read chapter 1, verse 17 for a reason. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why? Why? I'm going to challenge a lot of hearts here tonight. Some of us were raised that our baptism is our salvation. Some of us were raised that it was our baptism that was our new birth. Some of us were raised that it was our baptism that fits us for God's heaven. Let me ask you a question. Why was it that Christ didn't send Paul to baptize if that was the way to heaven? Good question, huh? Honest question. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Not to complicate it. Not to dilute it. People, sometimes when you hear the gospel preached, it's complicated. Use words that we can't understand, that we can't enter into. Sometimes when the gospel is preached, it's watered down. And the preacher says in his own mind, listen, I heard a guy tell me, he said, I'm going to dumb it down for you. I don't mean to be insulting tonight, but that's what we do when we dilute it. We try to make it palatable. We try to make it easy to understand for people. And that is with wisdom of words. And it makes the cross of Christ of none effect. And so Paul was sent to preach the gospel. He was sent to preach the cross of Christ. Now I want to take the time to show you that baptism is for the believer. It's not to make a believer. All right? We're going to take the time. We're going to go to the book of Acts. And you can use these for a reference for your own future. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to just go quickly because I don't want to spend a lot of time there in Acts. But you'll notice a pattern. Mark says, Mark 16, speaking of baptism. I'm going to read that for you so I don't misquote it. It says this at the very end of the book of Mark. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is preached first. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You go to Luke 23, you've got a thief on the cross. He believes, he's saved, but he's never baptized. But the Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We come now to Acts chapter 2. And you were turning there, and I was turning to Mark. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You're going to notice the pattern is this. They receive the word. They believe the word. It's all synonymous. It's for a person that has already been saved, that has already been born again. Baptism has nothing to do with being born again. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. John chapter 3, born again of the water and of the Spirit. The water is the Word of God. Peter proves it. Ephesians proves it. Washing of the water by the Word. Now, go through Acts again, chapter 8. You're coming to a group of Samaritans. Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, what would that be? That would be the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God had come. And the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they believed. They were baptized. Verse number 38, same chapter. There's a eunuch man. He wants to know who Isaiah is speaking of. And he's speaking of Jesus. Philip opens his mouth and preaches Jesus unto him. He says this, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, with all thine heart thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they went down into the water, and they were baptized. He believed first. Go now to chapter 10. chapter 10, verse number 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And they were baptized in the name of the Lord. You see, Cornelius and his house, they believed, and they had received the Spirit of God. They were born again. They were saved, and then they were baptized. You could go to chapter 16. You'll find Lydia, and she believed and she was baptized. The jailer where Stan read tonight, he believed and was baptized, and all his house was baptized. And the next verse, for the sake of time, we won't read it. It said, and all of his house believed. They believed. So infant baptism isn't in the Bible. It's not the way of salvation. It doesn't bring us into the kingdom of God. And so Paul says that he wasn't sent to baptize. He was sent to preach the gospel. First things first. Paul wasn't sent to teach church truth first. He was sent to preach the gospel. Because until people are saved, those other things are out of order. They're out of order. God has a divine order. Salvation first. Then baptism, and then church truth. If he would have went and preached baptism, what would he have? He would have had a congregation of dead people. No spiritual life whatsoever. If he would have came and preached church truth first, he would have had a whole church going, trying to live out New Testament principles with no divine life. They would be dead. Most churches today are dead. Now you say, how do you know that? Because they've got the order backwards. There's no divine life. Because there's no salvation. And there's no divine life because there's no birth. There's no new birth. You must be born again. And so he says now, he's here to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. This is his determination, chapter 2. He was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Dear friend, tonight understand what the cross is about. The cross was about God's being satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is about making forgiveness of sins, providing a way of salvation. The cross is about God's throne being righteously satisfied so that He can save us. Apart from the cross of Christ, we'd all be in hell at the end of life. Every single one of us. You say, man, that's a bold statement. That's the reality of it all. Paul was concerned about the cross of Christ. Preach it simply. Preach it plainly. Preach it without the wisdom of words. The cross of Christ. The place where the Lord Jesus Christ came to die. Where He came to lay down His life an offering for sin, to shed His own blood, to suffer the wrath of God so that sinners could be saved. Marvelous to think that God would love the sinner, that Christ would love the sinner, that He would come, go to the cross, suffer the wrath of man, suffer the wrath of God, drain the cup of the judgment of God so the sinner could be saved, so the sinner could be forgiven. My dear friend, our sins require judgment. Every last one of them. And the cross is about the judgment of God falling upon one that had no sin, that you could be saved. That was his determination. He was going through on his missionary journeys knowing nothing but the cross of Christ. Christ and Him crucified. The sinless man who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's God's righteousness. You remember what He wanted for the Jews? He wanted them to have God's righteousness. And we find it in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you tonight, friend, is He who you're depending on for eternity? Or are you depending upon your works? Or your baptism? Or your church membership? Paul says, no! It's the cross of Christ. Or it's nothing. You say, man, you've rocked my world. Every one of us that have been saved have had our world rocked. And that what we were trusting in was nothing. And Christ is everything. and what we were seeking to do through our good works, what we were seeking to do through our church membership, what we were seeking to do in the way that we lived. God is nowhere when it comes to the payment for sin. Paul's desire that the Jews would be saved. Paul's determination that he would know nothing but Christ crucified. You see, Paul understood the power of the gospel, Romans chapter 1. The power of God unto salvation. The dynamite power of God. He understood sin. He understood the reality of eternal judgment. And he was determined to give men a way of escape. Give them the gospel as God wanted it given. A way of salvation that men might be saved. And finally, his delivery. What he delivered in chapter 15, and time has gone already. He says this, I delivered unto you that which I also received. Paul wasn't giving him a message that he hadn't first embraced himself, that he hadn't first believed himself. Paul was a saved man. And this is the message that he delivered. Christ died for our sins. Is that what you have tonight? That's what Paul had. That's what I have. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What authority do you have for what you believe? Paul had the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How do we know that God is satisfied with Him? How do we know that we can be righteous in the sight of God? What does it say? And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what Paul had for his salvation. Christ died for his sins. The proof that God was satisfied is that God raised Him from the dead. Understand this tonight, friend. Apart from the risen Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. God is not expecting you to believe a dead man tonight. I've said this more than once in these meetings. God is expecting you to believe one has risen from the dead. You can't argue with that. He is alive forevermore. And because He is alive, you are guaranteed that what He said was absolutely true. For if He would have lied one lie, He'd have never been risen again. He'd be in the grave. He'd have died for His own sin. But because He is risen again, you can be assured tonight that God is satisfied with the payment that Christ made and the work that Christ accomplished. And you can be satisfied. Let me rephrase that. You must be satisfied where God is satisfied. Or you'll never be in heaven. Christ has come. He has died. He is buried. He is risen again. Remember Paul's desire that his kinfolk would be saved. Remember his determination, nothing but the cross, nothing but the crucified Christ, and his delivery of the simple gospel. Christ died for our sins, and He was buried and rose again the third day according to the